Bible tonight, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I need to get there myself. If I have a somewhat of a glow, not really a glow, it's because finals week at Boyce College is now complete. And roll tide. And I speak that for all of my fellow Boyce students, but I also say thank you for praying for us and for the support that we received. One of my favorite things about Vine Street is the love that you guys show us on finals week every semester. And that's just one of the things that makes finals week so very special. So even as hard as it is, it makes it really special. So, and thank you for the food, because it was wonderful as well. So, 1 Samuel chapter 18, let me pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we turn to your word now. I am unable to do this on my own, so Lord, I ask you to help me to deliver your word faithfully to your saints. Lord, grow us and help us to behold wonderful things from this word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, Doug covered chapter 17 last week, and I was not here, but that was about David and Goliath, and why that is not about us, and why it is good news. Is that the title? Something like that. Well, chapter 18 picks up with David and the narrative that we that you guys looked at last week, except it does have something to do with us, and it is good news. So I'm going to read. We have 30 verses to get through tonight. I'm going to read through 16 of them, and then we'll take a break, go from there, and carry on with the second half in a bit. So, 1 Samuel chapter 18. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Well, we are at a halfway point, a little bit past the halfway point in our narrative of 1 Samuel. So there's 31 chapters in 1 Samuel. We're on chapter 18. But this chapter is absolutely pivotal for the rest of the storyline of the book. Actually, what we see in this chapter is going to change, as far as literary terms go, it's going to change the plot development of this book. We're going to see characters start to develop. This chapter is the hinge on which 1 Samuel is going to turn. And it's very important for us to take notice of this as we continue to study 1 Samuel, Lord willing. So let's get a little context as we pick up in chapter 18. And we're going to start by looking at verse 57 of the previous chapter in chapter 17. So Saul and David are having a conversation, and the word says this: "And as soon as David returned from the striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, 'Whose son are you, young man?' And David answered, 'I'm the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite.'" So immediately what we see here is that Saul and David are having a conversation. David has just slain Goliath, and he's still even holding his head in his hand. Probably a weird picture, probably cool if you like that kind of thing. I don't know. But he's standing there and he's holding it. And Saul asks him, "Whose son are you?" And David says, "I'm the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite." But what does he call Jesse? He calls him Saul's servant. This is important. If we look at the text quick, that doesn't really resonate. But if we think about it, Jesse sees Saul as his king. David knows that he is under the authority of Saul. And for the rest of the story, no matter how many things happen to David, how many things that Saul does for evil against him, David never loses respect for King Saul. And this is important. And so as we move into chapter 18, we see that this conversation that they're having while David's holding Goliath's head is going to finish up. Verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, "As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." So Jonathan was there while this conversation was happening, and he saw David, and the Bible tells us that his soul was knit to the soul of Jonathan, and he loved him. We don't know why. We don't know why this happens. We don't know why his soul was knit or why he felt this intense love for David. We just don't know. Some critics of the Bible said that Jonathan was homosexually attracted to David, and this is what we absolutely have to reject. This is not the case at all. In fact, as we move on through the first verses here of chapter 18, in verse 2, it says, "Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house." And then in verse 3, Jonathan is said to make a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And that word love gives us a context of why this friendship is so important. That word love in Hebrew, I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's in Hebrew somewhere, is meaning, has political overtones to it. The same word is used back in 1 Samuel chapter 16 when King Saul is said to love David as he is his armor bearer. It's also used in 1 Kings chapter 5 when Hiram, the king of Tyre, is said to love David, but it's more of a political friendship. So this word for love here, how we are to understand it is that Jonathan and David have made a covenant. There's political overtones to it. And we're going to see as we move forward that they are committed to one another, absolutely. But also this friendship has a lot to do with David's success and the furtherance of his kingdom. So if you look with me at verse number 4. "Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war." Now, Jonathan, we're said, stripped himself of the robe that he was wearing and gave it to David. Jonathan stripped himself symbolically of the honor that was due him. Jonathan is the rightful heir to Saul's throne by family ties. Jonathan is Saul's son. He deserves the throne. But when he took that robe off of his back and he gave it to David, Jonathan symbolically handed over his rightful inheritance and he gave it to David. This is crucial because, church, we also, like David, we have a brother who stripped himself of his heavenly honor and he gave it to us. We're told in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus, King Jesus, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of men like you and like me. And he was found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So like Jonathan, Jesus took off his heavenly honor and came and lived among us, and he died. And he was raised on the third day so that we might receive a royal inheritance, just as David did. The eternal Jesus takes on our robe of sin, and he gives us his robe of righteousness. That is the gospel. And it's right here in 1 Samuel 18, and that's why this matters for you and me every second of every day. You have a beautiful inheritance awaiting you, much more beautiful than even the inheritance that David got from Saul. You have a heavenly kingdom as your inheritance. I hope that encourages you tonight. So as we move forward, look with me at verse 5. David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. David is beginning to have success, but he's not becoming successful because he's hit some kind of lucky streak or a patch of good fortune. He is having success because God is with him. God is with him. He is successful because Yahweh's hand is upon him, and it's God who is orchestrating the success of David. He is bringing the lowly shepherd to a higher level. He's elevating him. He is elevating the humble. But as we see, God also cast down the proud. Before we get to Saul, one thing to point out is that the appointment of David over the people of war is not just pleasing to Saul. It's pleasing to all the people. There is a momentum shift happening in Israel. Even Saul's servants were told, find this fact that David is starting to get leadership as a good thing. The momentum is coming towards David, and it's coming away from Saul, precisely because the Lord has left Saul. The Lord has taken his hand off of Saul, but the Lord's hand is on David. And nothing shows that clearer than the next section. If you look in verse 6, as they were coming home, so they're coming home from their fight against the Philistines where David had slain Goliath. When David returned from striking down the Philistine, as it says, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And they sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands, but David his 10,000s. So, we can think of something like a Super Bowl parade or the Rose Bowl parade as a day of great jubilee, right? When a team goes and wins some kind of huge match or battle, they come home and they're celebrated. This is what's happening, except on steroids, right? This is the army of Israel just came from defeating one of Israel's greatest enemies, the Philistines, slaying their toughest warrior, Goliath. This is pure jubilee in Israel. And all the women from all of the cities of Israel have come out to sing. That is a loud, loud noise when you take all the women from every city in Israel and let them sing and hit tambourines and dance. This is a party. This is absolutely a party. And it should not be a time for jealousy from the king. But as we see, that's exactly what's going to happen. So once the women start singing that Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s, verse 8 tells us Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. But what we need to think about is that this song might not necessarily have been what Saul thought they were singing. In the ancient Near East, Hebrew music was filled with what they called parallelism. So when they said that Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens of thousands, they might not have been saying, like, okay, David killed more than Saul. What they are probably saying is that together, Saul and David killed thousands of people. That's a gory picture, but that's what they're probably saying. And it could have worked the other way around. David has killed his thousands while Saul has killed his 10,000s. This might perhaps just been the way they decided to sing it. Or the second option, they could have meant exactly what they said they meant, that Saul killed less Philistines than David did, and this made Saul jealous. But the reality is, if we think logically about this, it's much more logical for them to think and sing about this the first way, because why would these women concern themselves with how many men Saul or David killed? That's not a concern. But Saul sees it as a concern because he is proud. He is proud. From where I'm at my notes. This is not how he heard the song. It made him angry. He responded in pride and anger. David is better. That's the way he hears this. David is better than me. I'm the king, and David's better than me. And look what he says. They've ascribed to David 10,000s in verse 8, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. So this is no longer about who killed more Philistines. This is about the kingdom, Saul thinks. This is about me. This is a direct insult on me. I'm the king. I got this. I don't want my people thinking David is better than me. His natural assumption is automatically that David wants his throne. David wants the throne. And from that day on, we're told he watches David with a suspicious eye. And this is sinful. He feels that David has some kind of ulterior motive to steal his crown. And we know that this is not David's reality. This is not the reality. The reasoning goes to show that Saul was utterly obsessed with vainglory. He was utterly obsessed with the praise of man. This is something that I fight constantly in my life. Constantly. When I took my finals, am I taking those finals to get a grade, to please people, or am I taking my finals for the glory of the Lord? I would ask you to ask yourself that same question. There are so many aspects of our life that we like to do things for the praise of man. We have Thanksgiving coming up, and if you come home to my house, my grandmothers are like an episode of Everybody Loves Raymond. They're always barking back and forth to each other, and in their heart of hearts, they are thinking, who makes the best chocolate pie? Who did the best turkey? They always ask. We're always on the couch sitting football. They ask us, which chocolate pie did you like better? What tasted better? I don't care. It was all great to me. But the point is, they didn't cook that. They cooked it for our enjoyment. But what was another ulterior motive for their cooking that? They wanted praise. They wanted to be better than the other. This affects every aspect of our lives. So I encourage you tonight. My dad always told me, don't be a second-hander. Don't be a second-hander. It doesn't matter what people think about you. You have been saved by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only approval you need is the one from God. So I'd encourage you tonight, and even if this is a temptation for you in your holiday season, seek the glory of the Lord before you seek the praise of man. Because we're going to see that it helps lead to Saul's downfall. And I remind you that God is opposed to the proud, but he does give grace to the humble. Saul doesn't want to keep going in this way, as we're going to see. So he's going to become afraid of David. In his pride, he's going to become afraid. Look with me at verse 10. The next day, so the day after this jubilee, the next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand. So let's stop here and get the picture. It's the day after. Saul's a little bit hurt, he thinks, because David's better than him. But David's just doing his thing. He's playing his lyre. Saul's upset. David is still serving him. He's still serving him. He's playing his lyre to comfort him. He is not wanting his crown. He is under Saul's authority. He is humble. David is humble. But Saul doesn't see it this way. So with his spear, he hurls it at David after saying, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. So Saul literally wants to play pin the tail on the David for real, right? He wants to kill David. He's just sitting there playing the lyre. and he wants to kill him. But David evaded him twice. And what I'm about to say, please don't take it the wrong way. But Christian, just like David, you are invincible. You are invincible. And let me explain myself. David didn't get hit by that spear because he had awesome ninja-like maneuvering to avoid it. David didn't get hit by that spear because God's hand was upon him. And God's hand is upon you in Christ. And let me argue why I say that you are invincible. I know that feels pretty good to say, right? You are invincible because God has prepared works for you. God has prepared works for you to walk in. And until you walk in those works, God will sustain you in this life. As Brandon talked about this morning, there are sheep who are not of this fold, and you might be the very one to share the gospel with the last person that comes into the fold before Jesus Christ comes back. That might be you. We don't think of ourselves that way. We're Vine Street. We're a small church. None of us are significant. In God's eternal and cosmic plan, you might be the very one who shares the gospel with the last sheep to come in, and Jesus comes back. It might be you. It might not be you. But all I know is that God has works prepared for you to walk in, and he will sustain you until you walk in all that he has planned for you. God did not let that spear hit David because he had plans for him. If you imagine if that spear struck and killed David, how would the storyline of redemptive history look a little bit different? It'd be majorly different, right? God used David in an incredible way. And in Christ, God will use you too. And I don't say that you're invincible and that you have works prepared for you on my own authority. I'm just simply quoting what Paul says in Ephesians. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, "We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God is sovereign, and he has every one of your days planned out, and he's already planned the work that he has for you. So I hope that this reality will make you fervent in sharing the gospel in your evangelism. Make it all the more eager to pursue the calling that God has on your life. And work hard, and don't be afraid, because God will sustain you as you walk in the works that he has for you. You are created in Christ Jesus for good works, so I encourage you to walk in them. Back to our text. In verse 12, it says, "Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul." So now we're starting to see a contrast between David and Saul. Clearly. "So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. So it's clear. Saul knows the Lord's with David. He's not with him anymore. How do you get rid of the problem? Send David away. I don't want to see him. If I can't see him, there's no problem. So he sends him away. But what happens? The reverse of what Saul expects to happen. David has more success, because the Lord is with him. And people, all of Israel and all of Judah, are seeing the success that David has. They see how he comes out and comes in before them, goes out and comes in before them, meaning he goes to war. David is going to war for the people. They admire him for that. They love him. Saul is kind of getting left off behind. David is starting to gain more and more popularity. One thing I'd like to point out, it's one thing I heard Ben Docker say, and it has never left me, and I think it is perfectly applicable to David and Saul. If you remember, David started, when we first encountered him in 1 Samuel, as a lowly shepherd boy, just the son of Jesse, the least likely candidate of a host of brothers to be picked by Samuel. Saul, on the other hand, is anointed king. He fears the people. He does what's wrong in the Lord's eyes. And we see where he's got himself now. The Lord has abandoned him. David holds everything with an open hand. Everything. And Saul holds everything with a closed hand. I would encourage you to hold everything in your life with an open hand. David started off lowly. And with an open hand, David had the attitude of, God, whatever you give me, you have given it. It is a gift. Wherever you place me, it is a gift. All that I have and all that I ever will be can be taken away in an instant, just as quick as you have given it to me. And when I have an open hand to you and you give me a gift, you can take it right back. But if I close my hand, you can't give me a gift. And you can't take one away either. I don't want you to. This is Saul's mentality towards his life. This is David's. This is practical for you and me. Emily and I have so many conversations about Brody, and we're so excited for him to come. But every time we talk about him, I remind Emily, and I have to remind myself, that Brody has to be received like this. Because Brody is a gift from the Lord. He is a gift from the Lord. And everything that you have, and moving into this Christmas season where gifts are given and families come together, I encourage you, I plead with you, to see your life with an open hand. That everything you have, family, friends, all that matters to you, is a gift from the Lord. And it's a gift of his goodness. And I encourage you to hold everything that you have with an open hand and not to close your hand. Because God is faithful. But yet in Job, we are told that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But the main thing is, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord's name will be blessed. That was one more thing that stuck out to me as I was preparing this sermon message today. So let's move into our last section. In verse 17, I'm just going to read the rest of our chapter together. Then Saul said to David, "Here's my elder daughter, Merib. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." And David said to Saul, "Who am I? And who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But at that time, when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Ahimelech, for a wife. Now Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." And Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David in private and say, 'Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law.'" And Saul's servants spoke these words in the ears of David. And David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation?" And the servants of Saul told him, "Thus and so did David speak." Then Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, 'The king desires no bride price except for 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies.'" Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went, along with his men, and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number, to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of him. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. So, as we close our chapter, we're going to see Saul's last-ditch efforts here to kill David. But he's going to try to do it in a tricky way. The first way he does it is saying, "Here, take my older daughter, Merab. Take her as a wife. The only thing is, you got to fight for me. You got to fight the Lord's battles." That's kind of ironic, isn't it? Saul is sending David out so he might get killed. But he says, "Go and fight the Lord's battles." So Merib is just a trap. Saul is not pleased to give her to David, as a father-in-law should be. He's not pleased to give away his daughter. He's trying to kill what he sees as his number one enemy. I'll give her to you. You just go fight. But what's David's reaction? Remember how we said that David holds everything with an open hand? In verse 18, David says, "Who am I? And who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" That's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. Who am I? Who is my family? Who are, basically saying, we're nobodies. Why should I be your son-in-law? Why should I be the king's son-in-law? I'm a nobody. That is living with an open hand. And God honors that. And we're going to see that in David's life. So the first plot of Saul doesn't work out. He gives Merib to Adriel, the Mehalite, for a wife instead of David. But then in verse 20, we see another last-ditch effort. Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David, we're told. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And when you first read that, you think, this daughter of mine, she loves David. It pleases Saul, but it doesn't please him for the right reasons. It doesn't please Saul because his daughter has fallen in love with an upstanding individual. It pleases Saul because this is one more chance that he can have David killed by an opposing army, namely the Philistines. So he even says, "Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." And this is incredible. Saul has this much faith. He has zero faith. Saul knows that God's hand is with David, and he says the Philistines will kill him. Saul doesn't even come close to knowing the power of Yahweh. He has no idea. He has no idea. And church, you have an enemy. You and I have an enemy much greater than Saul that is making every last-ditch effort to kill you, to destroy you. He wants you to be done, just like Saul did to David. And he is 10,000 times more powerful than Saul ever thought about being. But church, we also have a God who is with us, just like David did. And we have a sword. We have a sword to fight this enemy. David was a valiant warrior, and he carried his sword very well. May we be people like David, who be warriors of the word, who carry our weapon well, because when Satan comes to attack you, he is going to be much stronger than you are. But you have a weapon that defeats him, the Word of God. Be like David. Be a trained warrior. Use your weapon well. Know how to use it. Study the Scriptures. Use your weapon well. And as we continue, therefore Saul said to David a second time in verse 21, telling his servants to say, "Speak to David and tell him that this is a good plan, basically. This is what you should do because you'll be the king's son-in-law. That's awesome. You should definitely go through with this." But David says in verse 23, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law since I am a poor man and have no reputation?" David has a reputation. If we're looking at this, he has a reputation, but not in his own eyes. And it's okay. It's okay for us to have a reputation. But it's not okay for us to think we have a reputation. That is what's not okay. And as we see, since David describes himself as a poor man, Saul says he has a bride price, meaning you can have my daughter Michal for a bride price of 100 Philistine foreskins. Usually a bride price in this time would have been money, but David didn't have that price to pay. So for Saul, this was a way for him to get rid of more enemies, and this was also a way for David maybe to get killed by the Philistines. He asked for 100. David goes out and gives him 200, right? He kills 200 Philistines and returns them back to Saul. And that's the way that we basically leave out of chapter 18. We have a stark contrast now. We have Saul, who's jealous of David, watching him with a suspicious eye, and we have David, the lowly shepherd who is being slowly elevated into places of higher and higher authority. And as we keep studying 1 Samuel, as the Lord allows us to do, we'll see that David will keep moving and moving forward, and Saul will keep moving and moving backwards until he finally takes his own life at the very end. But I'd like to encourage you to remember, just as a few takeaways from this chapter. Live with an open hand, not just in the holiday season. Live with an open hand every day, because everything that you have is a gift from the Lord, even this church family. Live with an open hand. Remember that you do have an enemy much stronger than Saul is, that is aiming to kill and destroy you. Be strong with your weapon. Know how to use the Word of God well. Know how to stand against temptation. Memorize Scripture. Memorize all kinds of Scripture. Bathe yourselves in Scripture. Know how to use your sword well. And lastly, I'd like to turn to Psalm 139 to encourage you with some words of David, to remind you that just as God was with David, so he is with you as you are in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, I'd just like to read a portion. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where will I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. God's thoughts to you, church, are more than the sand on the seashores. And I encourage you to know that we do have a God of compassion, a God of strength, a God of love, of mercy, of grace, that sent his Son to die for you so that you might have life and so that you might inherit a royal inheritance. So I encourage you to be delighted in this God, to rejoice in him, and know that he is always with you, just as he was with David. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is with us, that you indwell us by your Holy Spirit, and you've given him as a gift. And Lord, I pray that we would hold everything in our lives with an open hand, knowing that you've given it all. Lord, make us a thankful people, make us a grateful people, for we know that in thankfulness, that is how we avoid pride. Lord, help us to be like David. Help us to see you as the supreme treasure in our lives, and not worry about the praise of men and what they would say about us, but help us to seek the glory of you and your Son. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you so much for the way that instructs us and the way it edifies us. Lord, most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who took on our sin so that we might have an eternal life of enjoying you forever. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.